Good morning. Listen to the prophecy of God from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Easter is my favorite day of the year, and maybe it's yours too, because it's the day on which we recognize that all of the diminishing things of the earth and all of their chaos are eventually winding down. And the life that God gives is bringing hope and good order and righteous and beautiful things to life. It seems like each week we hear in the news of more evil that is wreaking its havoc across the earth. And maybe you're finding it increasingly disconcerting that God's hand seems to be held back and the forces that would destroy even Christian light are having their way. We don't want it to stay that way. We really do want it to go better. I hope that you long for that, a greater vision and a reality that God will bring to bear that will fill the earth with light. And maybe that's why I found myself in this first chapter of Revelation. It comes at a very dark time. John the Apostle, probably the only one still living who's not been martyred, if he indeed is the writer of this vision, has seen the empire grow increasingly hostile, not just the Jews, to the message of Jesus and the light that he brings. And even as we feel that same thing happening in our global environment, we can take heart to enter into the vision that John has shared with us, because it's meant to encourage us. In fact, the first words he says after the introductory words in verse 4 is, "Grace to you and peace." What a wonderful thing for us to offer and to receive from each other. Grace. That goodwill that I extend toward you in spite of how you may have upset me, in spite of how I may have offended you, in spite of all the other things that take place that just seem to tear down. Grace to you. Grace to overcome, to look beyond those things, to have forgiveness and to let forgiveness take its toll. And peace. Peace that remains even when everything else shakes, even when violence and destruction have their way and we feel uneasy, the Lord offers us restoring peace. To be assured again that our lives are in his hands. John, thank you for writing these words, grace and peace. I think that's one of the reasons we gather together. But let me get very specific about just two verses that are right here at the beginning of this grand vision that we could talk about for days and weeks and months and never exhaust. But I'm looking at verse 5, and I'm thinking about this one who's resurrected, who's portrayed so brilliantly in the glass above my head. Jesus. There are three things that are said about him, things that remind me and give me hope and courage to face another day in spite of what chaos may be in it all around me. The first thing it says about Jesus is he's the faithful witness, one who always speaks truth is essentially what this means. And I'm reminded of how quickly I distort the picture, how I want things to be true, or I remember things inaccurately in order to make them better than they really are. I'm reminded that even when I hear others tell me about the true nature of what took place, I find myself asking cynically, is that just their perspective? Or is that really the truth? Maybe you find yourself in such cynical places of gray as well. Longing for the truth, faithful witness, not fake news, faithful witness. I know you have an agenda. I know I have an agenda. I know they have an agenda. I know my perception colors my world and makes me see the shade I want to see. I know that sometimes my perceptions are inaccurate, and so are yours. But Jesus is a faithful witness. He sees things exactly as they are. He tells us exactly what is true, and the words that come from his mouth are never slanted. What a wonderful thing. How I want to hear your voice, Jesus, because it isn't colored by your agenda. It's the words of God. Jesus said when he was alive, I don't speak my words. I speak only what words are given to me by the Father, the words that are true from the one who has made all things and sees all things and understands all things. And he did so faithfully. And we can be assured that the words of Jesus are a source of grace and peace for us because they are always true and they are never slanted. As for the rest of us, we're warped. We see what we want to see, and we blind out what we don't want to see. And I don't care what news channel you listen to, or what information source you gain, or where you go to get your information, here's the situation. It's slanted. And it always will be. Oh, Jesus, help me to see the ways in which I distort, sometimes positively. I say things positive that I want to see, even when they're not. And there are times when I overemphasize the negative in ways I ought not. And so do you. And at the end of the day, I have to throw up my hands and say, I don't know. Here's my best perception, and it's all I've got. I was meeting recently with our nominating committee, and we were discerning, trying to figure out who are the people who could serve us in just these right roles that we need to have fulfilled. And a couple of times we came to loggerheads about which nominee, and we all had to throw our hands up and say, God, what is the right choice here? Maybe I'm seeing it. Maybe I don't see something in this person that you do. Or maybe I'm being blocked by something I see in this person that I ought not let block. And I have to come humbly before the source of truth and say, Father, help me to see every person and every situation the way you see it, because my eyes are shaded. Give us grace, Lord, to see things differently than we have till now. The second thing that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Yeah, he lives and so shall I. He died and was raised, and I will die and can be raised. Life will continue. And just as Jesus had to shed everything, including his dearest friends and family, his culture, everything that he knew to be true for him had to go because the resurrection made everything different. Now he was the Savior of the world who lives ever to intercede for us all. And I find myself drawing from these words that sometimes lots of other things have to die. All of our identities, all of our priorities, all of our preferences. Because nothing goes into death and to life. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. A camel has to shed an awful lot if it's going to fit in the eye of a needle. How much more do I have to shed in order to enter into the life that is new, that is perfect, that is eternal? And what is God calling me to shed right now? so that not only my vision of what I see is accurate, but I cling nothing at all to the things by which I've clamored and acquired and clutched to call my own. And what is it for you? What are those things? Is it your identity of your work that gives you significance? Is it your place in your family? Is it your cultural background? Is it your race? Is it your position in the family? Is it some other thing by which you identify who you are and what you are? All things lead to death, but we will be made alive again. And like Jesus, we will shed all the other identities in favor of God's eternal purpose. Jesus said in the garden, "Don't cling to me. I have to raise to the Father. I'm not the one you think you own. I'm no longer bound by those relationships because there's only one that matters. And it now shapes me completely." How extreme. How otherworldly. How completely alien to us, isn't it? And the third thing that Jesus identifies, or we're told about him, is that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's that word again we heard last week. One of the three words that described this ruling. Ruling, it's that sense of pulling ahead and climbing over others to get to the top. And Jesus is identified as the one who has pulled over all the others. He is the top. He's reached beyond. He has that rule, that power. And the word is translated in all these ways to make that sense of rising above, rising over, and being ahead of. And Jesus is the one who is ahead of all other claimants to our loyalty, to our giving, to our responsiveness. John, I'm so glad you wrote these three things about Jesus. They help me to keep my eyes focused, my heart free, and my own sense of powerlessness in light of yours, Jesus. But how does that change us, you and I, believers like those to whom John writes and still writes to us today? The rest of the verse, verse 6 even, picks it up. This is us. This is how we become changed by the living one. Look carefully. The one who loves us. Loves. It's a current tense. It's a love that it wasn't he loved us and did something. It's that he loves us and the love just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. It's forever present. He always is loving and loving and loving and looking after like a parent in our lives. As long as they're alive, they're pouring out to us. They're praying for us. They're helping us. They're assisting us sometimes in ways we don't even recognize because we're like children, we take it for granted. Jesus is always loving. He's always valuing and sacrificially giving us. And that kind of love is not a love that spoils us and just gives us our way all the time. Sometimes that love pulls back like a parent who says to a child, "No, must not touch this, must not go here, avoid this thing." Sometimes love says that. Love has boundaries. Love creates healthy boundaries. Love shapes us. It helps us extract the things in us that would bring death and helps affirm the things that will bring a better life. And I've heard every parent, including myself, say, "I just want my child to have a life that's better than mine." Why? Because I love the child. And so do you. Because the love of God creates that in us. I really want for you to be stronger, better, wiser, kinder, because that's what love wants for you. And that means sometimes I have to enable your full development and you have to enable my full development and we have to enable others' full development because we love them enough to cast good boundaries. And say, "I will pour myself out sacrificially for you, but this is the path. Walk therein." We're shaped by that. Like children, we grow and we find that the Spirit's wisdom is enhanced in us because we are beneficiaries of that grace, that love,
that is ever flowing from God. Some of us, it's hard to receive that because we didn't know much love. We weren't even raised by our own mothers, some of us, let's be honest. Situations made things different, even awkward. Relationships were strained. Love didn't flow. Or maybe even in our own children's lives, we didn't love them the way we wish we would have. And looking back now, we can't change the past, but we can change the now. Because God can change the now. And he can make us more loving in all the beautiful ways that he loves. Jesus loves us and pours himself out sacrificially for us. The second thing that it does, it has cleaned us, it has washed us. By the blood of Christ shed for us, we are cleansed. That's so supernatural and hard to take in, blood being red and staining as it does, but the truth is, in a way that only he can do, he cleanses us from our every mistake, from our every sin, our every pattern, our every attitude. And when we bring ourselves under that flow, we are made clean. We are drawn near to God that we may experience that cleansing and go from being unrighteous and vile and selfish and self-oriented to being something completely cleaned up. But it's not just about being holy and being clean and being loved. It's also a third thing. We are made, look at verse 6, like kings or like royalty. We are made like royalty and priests to God. Royalty and priests have a function. All the gossip columnists are talking about William and Kate, how there's tension in their relationship right now because sources say whatever. But as royalty, they have a duty to hold it together, to care for each other, to represent the realms, the nation, to show what good relating and self-sacrificial relating creates strength and security and together. And that's what they need to demonstrate. And even the gossip columnists are saying how important that is and how wonderfully his grandmother has demonstrated that over the years. Amen. God save the queen. But like royalty, we have a duty to represent to the earth what they may become. And then there's the priestly element. We are called to be priests, those who intercede between God and others. Jesus is our high priest. He intercedes, but our function in this life is to intercede for people who do not have a connection with God, who despise the thought of God, and don't even want to hear about God. And so we pray, not just in church, but every day, I hope, for people who have yet to discover their made purpose. To live as royalty, to be cleansed, to be loved, to be changed. We are a kingdom of priests. So who are you ministering to, dear priest or priestess? Who are the people you bring before God every day? How are you functioning for your best created purpose by lifting to the Father those who have no sense of him yet at all? Maybe rather than worrying about how much darkness is destroying the faith and the world around us and bemoaning it and praying for God to deliver us, our prayers should be more intercessory. Deliver that one who brings the darkness. Deliver that family who is or agents of evil. Deliver that political leader for all of his or her foils and hang-ups. Deliver that military person for what they did when they invaded our village. Who are the people that we individually are called to be a intercessor for, a priest to. Again and again, God invites us to enter into his life-giving purpose, to be changed by Jesus, not just loved, not just cleansed, but functional priests, functional royalty who find that God gives us every resource we need to hold it together and to give words of hope to others. This is as it is now in the world where resurrection is taking its course. But maybe like me, you're troubled by what it says in verse 7. I find that it says, all the tribes of the earth will weep because of him. John's vision has a future where there is great wailing and sadness by all the peoples of the earth when Jesus returns. But wait a minute, John. I thought we were supposed to be those who rejoice at his appearing, who anticipate his coming with gladness. No. John has seen something we don't see. All the earth will weep because of his return. Why is that so? Because when he appears with power and glory, those who do not know him will be wrecked. For they will see that everything that they have worked so hard to maintain means nothing in the light of his glory. And that all their efforts and all their energy and all their finances and all their aspirations are crushed beneath his reality. And those who have entered into his reality will wail and weep that so many upon the earth were not ready when he came. We will weep for every lost moment that we did not take advantage of our power to intercede. We will weep for every wasted opportunity, everything that we called our own and clutched to, knowing we would have to give it up before he came, but failed to do so before he arrived. Yes, we will weep as well. For our opportunities to ransom even one more, even two more, even three more will be over. Every tribe will weep and wail at his appearing. This word of wailing is about cutting yourself down in misery and sorrow, deepest regret for what you have failed to do, what you have wasted, what has gone to loss. It is a painful grief. But John, why give us this vision? Oh, because even as John watches the cruel empire start to persecute the many churches and Christians to which he's sending this letter, his last word to them, take hope, my friends. For as you let everything be expunged away from you, your hope will be secure. For this vision of light will only grow stronger. Even if there is pain in our future, it will be temporary. Jesus himself said on the last night when he was with his disciples, those who rejoice will weep. Those who weep now will rejoice then. John, how I want, Jesus, how I want to rejoice at your appearing and have no regrets for a single opportunity, a single person, a single situation that I have not shed my own desire for in light of your desire for them. Maybe you're here today and you've never embraced the vision of this one who is alive, who comes to say, I will love you appropriately and beautifully. I will cleanse you by my sacrifice, and I will make you a royal priest in the world where you live. Today is a day that you could pray words to enter into that greater, brighter reality than you've ever known before. It's a simple prayer. Let's pray together. Father, you are the one who is and who was and who is to come, and we are overwhelmed at the sense of your glory. And even though it is still removed from us in some space in another dimension, we anticipate you coming in glory and power through your Son. Forgive us, Father, for the false loves, the warped vision, the wasted opportunities, the clutched things we call our own, and the vision that we have of what security and the good life means, how foolish we are. Forgive us for our sin, for that is what it is. It is to worship the created rather than you, the Creator. Grant us a vision, Jesus, of you in power and glory, for you are the one who is the faithful witness. You are alive again forevermore, and you are the ruler of the kings of all the earth, though they have not eyes to see it yet. You have risen ahead of them all, and we confess you as the only true King. We say you are Lord. We are not Lord. Our economy is not Lord. Our rulers are not Lord. They have nothing. You alone are the source of life and good and love. Let your Spirit enter us in deeper ways to shape us, our perspective, more than our friends, more than our trusted news sources. By your Spirit, give us eyes to see what you see, to perceive what you perceive. Live in us that our life may be now and forever. How we thank you that you hear our humble prayer. Do whatever it takes that we may enter into this life more fully, more beautifully, more resolutely than ever we have till now. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we prepare to receive the elements, a source of grace for us, we give thanks that Jesus is our perspective and is our peace. Our musicians are coming, and we will sing the song, He is our peace.